Let's stand together, if you will. Luke chapter 7, notice verse 1. Then when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Notice verse 5. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Notice the phrase, he loveth our nation. Do you? Not a lot of people do anymore. Not as many as used to. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us today. Help us as your people that know you as Savior. I do pray if there's someone here that's not saved, that today they would get that settled. But for those of us that know you, Lord, as we face what many would call uncertain times in a tumultuous nation, I pray you'd give us what we need today to live the Christian life and remember, Lord, what you've done in and through America over the years. Help us, Lord. I pray you'd help me as I preach. Fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and my words. And we ask you to bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. My wife and I went to Israel. I was thinking about that when Brother Beale was preaching about Israel. He was talking about Gethsemane. And I was there in my mind's eye, every step he was describing. But when we were there in Israel, we noticed some things. First of all, the place was filled with military people. And rightfully so, over the years, what Israel has gone through with its enemy neighbors, you know, there were just police everywhere. But we also noticed in the places that we had gone to see that there were not only policemen kind of stationed there, but there were also groups of young people in military garb with their guns on their strapped around their shoulders, meeting there, and it appeared like somebody was instructing them. And I turned to our guide and I said, What's that about? And he told me that when every Israeli young person turns 18, that they are required to serve in the Israeli Defense Forces, the IDF. That's Israeli military. After completing high school, they'd undergo exams and screening and all of that. And men are required to serve for a minimum of 3 years, and women are required to serve half that long. And afterwards, when they completed that term, they could choose either to stay in the military, make it a career, or they could go on to some other career. And our guide told me that one of the things that they do as a requirement for their military training is that they are taught the history of Israel. And that's what I noticed. I saw them sitting there at the very same spots we were, and they were in a group, and the military guy that was there was talking to them, obviously in Hebrew, and the guide said, well, he's telling them about their history. They're taken around to sites and monuments and places of importance and shown buildings and statues, and they're taught what those places were, who those people were, and why they were important. And then the guide went on to tell me this. He says, the reason that they do that is this. So that they wouldn't forget their history and have a love for their country. Now, while you may or may not agree with mandatory military service, I believe that all of us would agree today that we are watching in our nation, yes, America, the USA, a growing generation who is ignorant of our history, who is distorting our history and disdaining our own country. Now here in our text, we find the Lord Jesus Christ entering into the city of Capernaum. Capernaum's on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's a place where Peter lived. It's where Christ had his Galilean ministry. It was centered there. And while he's there, Christ hears of a centurion servant who was ready to die. And the centurion, the man, the soldier, sends the elders of the Jews to Christ. And they ask him if he would, he pled with him really, if he would come to his house and heal his servant. But when they come to Christ and they ask him about this situation, notice how the Jews describe him. We read in verse 4 and 5, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Would you notice a phrase this morning? He loveth our nation. Here is a man who is said, he's a soldier, he's a centurion, he's a Roman, and he's said to have loved the nation of Israel. So much so that he built a synagogue. And he's commended by others for this love of his country. And so on this July 4th weekend, I'd like to pose this question this morning. Is it wrong for a person to love America? Is it wrong for a Christian to love his nation? Can we and should we love America? I believe the answer, in my opinion, is unequivocally yes. Yes. There's still some reasons to love America. You know, there have been a lot of ugly things here of late happening in America. I mean, it reminds me of the 60s, 50 years plus later. We haven't seen anything like this in most of our lifetimes. But there's some ugly things happening. But this morning I'd like to preach on this subject, if you don't mind. Why love America? Why? Every young person needs to perk their ears up this morning and listen to what I'm going to say. Because it's vitally important. Every not-so-young person that has been swayed by society, that has been swayed by the liberal news media, needs to listen to what I'm going to say today. Every person that has been taught, my hands up, the wrong history of America, where some very important things were conveniently left out, needs to listen this morning. Why love America? By the way, I'd like to make this clear right off the bat. While I love America, and I know I'm in Dover, Delaware, I know we're in an Air Force base city, but while I love America, I'm a Christian before I'm an American. I am. Our God should come before any nation. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Watch this, that in all things he might have preeminence. He should be first. And by the way, this book, the Bible, comes before our nation as well. I got one amen there. I was hoping to get at least two in a church like ours. Oh, you say, I don't amen with the mass. That's okay. Just go ahead and muffle it out. That'll be just fine. I started to sound like Brother Beal right there, didn't I? Psalm 183, 38, and verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Watch this. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. That's how God holds his word. You see, no nation on the face of the earth, I don't care what nation it is, should come before our God and His Word. And if it comes down to choosing between God and His Word and the nation, I'll choose God and His Word every time. Every time. But the truth of the matter is, There's still a lot to love about America. And when you learn about America, truly learn, not listen to the liberals, you'll truly love America. This morning I'd like to take a moment here, if you don't mind, and give us three reasons why you and I should still love America. Reason number one. The first reason we should love America is because of our freedom. Because of our freedom. Our nation is a free nation. You know, the Bible speaks often about nations. The word nations is found in 438 verses in the Bible. The phrase kingdoms of men is found in 7 verses in the Bible. And it was after the worldwide flood, after the flood of Noah, that the world began to be divided into nations. Genesis 10:5, first mention of the word. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families and their nations. Imagine there was a time where there were no nations. And then after the flood and the Tower of Babel, God divided the world into different nations, if you will. You say, what exactly is a nation? Well, you could broadly define what a nation is this way. A nation is any politically organized community living under a single system of government. Maybe we could put it this way, a body of people inhabiting a common designated area, united under and willingly subject to an agreed compact and set of laws. That's what a nation is. It's a group that's gathered itself together and bound itself under a set of laws to abide by them and subject themselves to them. You know, there is no academic consensus as to how many nations have existed since Genesis chapter 10. There have been too many to number, no doubt. I believe there's 195 countries in the world today. But you know that each of these nations have operated under one of four basic systems of government. Please take note of this. I hope this doesn't bore you. This is vitally important. The first one is this, a theocracy. A theocracy is a government where God Himself rules. Adam, when he was created, lived under a theocracy. There was no set of human laws. It was God Himself that spoke to him, and God ruled him. That is a theocracy. Israel was a theocracy as well. The second form of government or system of government is an autocracy. An autocracy or a monarchy or oligarchy is where one man or a committee or party or small group hold all the power to rule. We find that in the Bible. A king or a queen or a political party, that would be an autocracy. Whatever they says, goes. That's where the rule is. So a theocracy is under God. An autocracy is under a man or a group of people or a committee or a party. The third one is this, a democracy. The word democracy, with a system of government called democracy, watch this, is where the people rule. You see, in a democracy, the majority rules and the minority has no say. In other words, if you want something, a law or something to be enacted, you just simply vote on it, and whatever it is, the majority wins. But the minority has no say. The rights of a minority are not protected. And by the way, America is not a democracy. You see, whatever the majority votes on is law, regardless of what it is in a democracy. If the majority approves slavery, then it's legal. Hey, it's the majority in a democracy. Hey, if it approves a prostitution, then it's legal. If it approves murder, then it's legal. If it approves sodomy, if the majority says it, it's okay. Do you know that every pure democracy has historically ended in anarchy? Can I say that again? Every pure democracy has historically ended in anarchy. Why is that? Because of the sinful nature of man. That's why. So there's a theocracy, then there's an autocracy, then there's a democracy, and then there's a fourth that we've seen throughout history, basic government, and that is this, a republic. You know, the word republic comes from the Latin res publica, which means this, the laws. A republic is where the people choose representatives who govern as their representatives. But they govern not based on their own whims, not based on the majority's desires, but the laws they make must be based on two things. Number one is this, yes, a consensus of their constituents, but it's not just that. That would be a democracy. It also is also based on this, a compliance with and subjection to an agreed upon compact. In other words, in America, the Constitution. You see, a constitution specifically protects the rights of the minority from the will and whims of the majority. A republic protects the minority from any unjust whims of that majority. Do you know in a republic, lawmakers are subject to, they can't do whatever they want. They're subject to the Constitution. You see, it's the Constitution that limits their powers. So America is not a democracy. America is what is called a constitutional republic. If you're 25 years or old or younger, would you please stand? The other group might have a hard time doing that. Would you do me a favor and repeat after me? America is not a democracy. Let's say it together on three. That was pretty good. Brother Josh Bezzi was the only one, I think, that was bold enough to say it. One, two, three. America is not a democracy. It is a constitutional republic. We're going to say that sentence. You ready? Let's say it again. One, two, three. America is not a democracy. It is a constitutional republic. Let's say it again like you really believe it. On three. One, two, three. America is not a democracy. It is a constitutional republic. Thank you. You may be seated. So in 1776, America declared itself to be a republic. We just said the Pledge of Allegiance and to the republic for which it stands. And in 1787, we adopted a compact or that law that would limit government, that would protect the rights of the minority from being trampled on by any whims of the majority. And that document is known as our Constitution. Thank God for our Constitution. No wonder the liberals want to get rid of it. It protects the minority. It protects us from being enslaved by the majority. You see, it has been said that the Declaration of Independence is the what and why of America. You ought to read it sometime. It's really, it takes about 3 minutes to read. It says why we declared independence from England. And the Constitution with its Bill of Rights is the how of America. Can you imagine 244 years ago, they voted this, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Amazing words. You should chew on them a little while because they're good for us to know. You see, the Constitution and the Bill of Rights specifically, the first 10 amendments of the Constitution that were adopted in 1791, understand what that does. It guarantees to every American citizen one thing, freedom. Freedom. The protection of our rights. Our God-given rights. We are guaranteed by our Constitution the freedom of religion. And that there be no state, no mandatory religion. The freedom of speech to do what I'm doing here this morning and what we do every day to speak our mind. The right to peaceably assemble, which is what we're doing today. The right to petition government for grievances and the right to bear arms to protect ourselves from an unruly government. Aren't you glad for the Constitution? Protecting the minority. And as we're seeing our nation get more ungodly and more liberal, we ought to thank God that we have that document, the Constitution. You know, from 1787 to this very day, the Constitution is substantially the same and exactly the same in structure. You may or may not know this, but do you know that the United States is the longest lasting, continuous, representative form of government in human history? We are privileged. The longest ever. There's two freedoms I'd like to mention this morning. The first one is this, and you can write it down as a letter A if you're taking notes. The right to worship God as our conscience dictates. Listen, I don't like false religion any more than you do. I don't like the Jehovah's Witnesses propagating their false doctrine. I don't like the Muslims gathering over here in their new building that they put up several years. I don't like that. But can I say this? They have a right to peaceably do that. And we'll fight for that right. Because in America, we have the right to worship God as our conscience dictates. Our God tells us in Exodus 20 and verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Do you understand that in order, and then Hebrews 10:25, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is." Do you know that in order to obey those commands and worship our God as our conscience dictates, we must be free to do so. If we were tied up in a jail cell somewhere with chains, we would not be able to do that. We must have freedom. We have the freedom in America to attend church if we want to. We have the freedom in America to preach the Word of God, to go soul winning, to run buses, to read our Bibles, to hand out tracts, to pray, to plant churches, to believe what we want to believe. And our very nation, our country, the laws of our land, that compact called the Constitution, secures those freedoms. Thank God for America. Then there's a second right, and that is this. Not only the right to worship God as our conscience dictates, but the right to choose our own path in life. We saw, as I just read a few moments ago, that we, among these, are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. You know, in America, we can choose whatever path in life we desire. We don't have to get approval from the government to choose our career. We can start a business if we desire. We can work for someone if we desire. We cannot work at all if we desire. Not going to eat much if you do that, though. And you're worse than an infidel. But I'm just saying, you can do that. We can live where we want to live. We can own property ourselves. We can marry who we choose to marry. Serve the Lord or not serve the Lord. Worship God or not worship God. We have freedom. And we ought to love America because of that. But can I put a little postscript on that little rant I just had? Even though we have these freedoms, We're accountable to God for our choices. Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. What we can do in America today, and I see the same news you do. But no other country in the entire world can do what we do today, the way we do it, with the freedoms that we do it. None. I thank God for America. Number one, because of our freedom. And then number two, I believe we can love America not only because of our freedom, but also love America because of our founders. I'm walking out on thin ice here, aren't I? Do you know our founding fathers were certainly not perfect men? But you read their writings. Don't read about their writings. Read their writings. Don't read what some liberal college professor tells you about them. Find out what they said themselves. And you'll find that they were amazing men. Not perfect. But they were men of truth. They were men of righteousness. They were men of freedom. They were men of liberty. And they believed that all men were created equal. Two things about our founders. Number one is this, consider their beliefs. Do you know for the most part our founding fathers were Bible believers? I'm not saying they were all saved. I'm not saying they were all independent Baptists. They were not. But they held that book as the book of God. They were Bible believers. They were religious men. And more than anything, they were statesmen, not politicians. In other words, they did what they did for the good of the country and for the good of others, not because of the greed of power, control, or financial advancement. They were men of character. They were men that were valiant for truth, men who put the needs of their nation above their own needs. I mean, Caesar Rodney had a terrible face cancer. I believe he eventually died of that. And he could have left America and gone back to England for a treatment, but he chose not to. You say, why is that? So he could do what he did on July 4, 1776, make that 70-mile ride up to Philadelphia and cast that deciding vote for the Declaration of Independence. He cared about others above himself. Men who believed in the one true and living God, the God of the Bible. These were men, and you see it in their writings, that quoted the Word of God often. So they believed Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. They believed Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. They believed that. Believe Proverbs 11:11, by the blessing of the upright the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Listen to some of the quotes of our fathers, our founding fathers. John Adams said this, the Christian religion is above all the religions that ever prevailed or existed in ancient or modern times, the religion of wisdom, virtue, equity, and humanity. He also said, John Adams, the Bible is the best book in the world. George Washington said this, it is impossible to govern rightly without God and the Bible. Samuel Adams, the signer of the Declaration, one of the signers, said, I rely upon the merits of Jesus Christ for a pardon of all my sins. John Hancock, signer of the Declaration and governor of Massachusetts, called on Massachusetts to pray this, quote, that all may bow to the scepter of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the whole earth be filled with His glory. Patrick Henry said this, righteousness alone can exalt America as a nation. You see, our founding fathers founded this nation on the principle of God's Word. And I'm amazed at what they said, those 56 signers of the Declaration, what they said at the end. And for the support of this Declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. They said, we'll give it all for a nation that stands on principles of freedom. Think of their beliefs. But then also think about their betrayal. You've watched the news. You've seen what's going on. Does it disturb you? I mean, the character of our founding fathers have been under attack like never before. There has been a call, and for years, by the way, but it seems to be culminating now by liberals to tear down the statues and memorials, which was a tactic of Marxism and socialism and communism throughout history. Tear the statues down of our founding fathers and prominent historical figures. They want to remove the Jefferson Memorial in Washington, D.C. You've heard it as well as I have. They're calling for Mount Rushmore to be destroyed. A Chicago pastor, yes, I said the word pastor, has asked the mayor to remove the names of George Washington and Andrew Jackson from city parks. Perhaps a little closer to home, even the officials in Delaware have removed Christopher Columbus and Caesar Rodney's statues. Imagine for a moment. Christopher Columbus, the one who discovered the Americas. Caesar Rodney, the one who took that ride that I've already mentioned a couple of times to cast that deciding vote for independence from England. Thomas Jefferson, the author of the Declaration of Independence. And then George Washington, the noble first president of the United States and military leader in our war for independence. Folks, understand something. Our founding fathers were not perfect. But most of the stories we are hearing about them are at best distortions and at most outright lies. Don't believe them until you've investigated them and read their own writings to find out what these men were. I love America because of what these men did for our country. If it were not for them, we wouldn't be here. So we see number one, we should love America because of our freedom. We see number two, we should love America because of our founding fathers. And then lastly, number three, we should love America because of our fight. You say, what do you mean by that? We've got some fight in us. Do you know that since the inception, or since, should I say, their inception, America's principles since the beginning have been under attack? The moment that these documents were written, it wasn't long before they were under attack. Do you know that the deliberations of the Constitutional Convention of 1787, when they were putting together the Constitution, they were held in strict secrecy? What would happen, though, people knowing what was going on inside the building and in those meetings were very anxious, and those anxious citizens gathered outside of Independence Hall where when the proceeding ended, they were there, they knew they were coming out, and they wanted to learn what had been produced for our nation behind closed doors. And a woman by the name of Mrs. Powell of Philadelphia asked Benjamin Franklin as he came out, she said this, "Well, doctor, what have we got, a republic or a monarchy?" Without hesitation whatsoever, Franklin responded this way. Listen closely. "A republic, if you can keep it." If you can keep it. You see, Franklin understood right off the bat that to keep our freedoms would require defending our freedoms because of the nature of man. We have to fight and fight and fight. And I love America because as a whole, we have always been willing to fight for what is right, what is just, what is humane. You know, although imperfect, America has never sought to subjugate a people. We've never sought to rule the world. We've never sought to fight for an unjust cause. As a matter of fact, the lyrics of the Star Spangled Banner read this, then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God we trust. And ever since her inception, understand, Americans have had to fight against communism, against socialism, against Marxism, against liberalism, against a constant attack on our constitutional liberties and freedom. And up to now, we've prevailed. Can I say that again? Up to now, we've prevailed. Every generation has had their battle to protect the rights, the constitutional rights, the God-given rights of human beings. The question is, here we are, face to face with the same battle. And I sense, even in God's people, kind of a letting down of the sword. Kind of a deflation of the spirit. Kind of a weariness in well-doing. And I want to challenge us this morning to let's keep the American tradition to fight for what's right. Oh, I hope you understand I'm speaking metaphorically. I'm not talking about shooting people in cannons and guns. I'm not talking about that. One day it may result to that if we have to defend ourselves. I'm talking about speaking up and speaking out, teaching our children and grandchildren what America's about, finding out, letting them know, read the Constitution, teaching them about what the difference is between a democracy and a republic, because many, many people are clueless today. Well, America's a democracy. It is not. If it were, we would be in great trouble. Let's keep the spirit of fight in us. And here's why. Because it's in this culture, in this type of government, that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the planting of churches and the reaching of the lost can be the most effective. When we are free to hand out tracts, when we are free to plant churches, we ought to fight for our rights. That's why I love America. See, this 4th of July weekend, I want to make it clear to everybody. I love America. I still love America. Because of our freedom, because of our forefathers, and because of our fight. Let's not give up the fight. Let's pray together.